Today is our praise and worship service. And we've done this a number of different ways. Sometimes we ask people ahead of time on an email what songs they like, and then we decide what we're going to sing. We've also done a scenario where we've had people just talk about the songs that they really love. We've also done a program where people have been able to offer praises and then talk about the song that they love. We've done one where we've looked through the hymnal and seen why the songs are written that way. Those are all great services. I've even participated in those services. I've even done a service like that. This is not that service. I do make it a point to never do the same things twice. There's so many different ways to do programs, and I always think, whatever my hand finds to do, I'm gonna do it with all my might, and with all my strength, and with all my power. So if I do the same things over and over again, it doesn't feel like I'm doing it with all my strength and all my power. We will sing some songs. They're in your bulletin. But for our visitors, I'm also going to talk about something that I find near and dear to myself. It's the story of Esther. Many times when we have this service, the gentlemen have gone away. They're on a retreat way up north at Camp Cherokee, and it's only the ladies left. Well, the men aren't on a retreat this week. They're right here, along with you visitors. So I hope that you'll get a blessing from this service. We'll talk a little, we'll sing a little, and the theme is ask yourself. So imagine this scenario. You need to approach your boss and ask a very important question. The question is so important that it's going to determine your career and perhaps that of your family. So with care, you prepare that day. Maybe you slip on your best clothes. I have a funny story. I have a friend who, if they're preparing for something very special, they even iron their underwear to make sure that they're prepared all the way. But you slip on your best clothes and you trudge to work that day. Maybe you're scared, because when you ask your manager this question, you might not get the answer that you wanted. Or maybe you think you'll be fired because you're asking for too much. Maybe you're afraid that you'll be demoted or that you'll lose respect with your colleagues. Who knows? Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I can't be a speaker, I can't be a preacher, and I can't even be a teacher, but I can be a vessel that's filled with your glory and your power. I can be clay that you can mold, and I pray that for whoever this message is for today, that you will bless them in a special way, and you will help them to ask this important questions. In your name I pray, amen. We're going to turn to the book of Esther and start reading in chapter 3. Esther chapter 3, starting at verse 2. And all the king's servants who were in the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were within the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" Now as it happened, when he spoke to him daily, and he would not listen to them, that they told it to Haman to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. For Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay homage, Haman was filled with wrath. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. I'm going to skip ahead to verses 8 and 9. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples, and they do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasuries." Things are looking bad here. Here's Mordecai, and he's going to do what he thinks is best. And here's the king. He's doing what he thinks best as well. Why would you ignore the king's demand, do you think? Why would you choose to disobey the laws of that land? I'm reminded of a story about a boy. He'd gotten out of school, gotten ready for school that morning, and he finally kind of dreaded going. He thought about at his old school, they had this thing that said, "Meet me at the pole." Nobody ever heard of that where he was coming from. Slowly gets ready and he goes off to school and he thinks, "I might be alone. So do I go? Do I pretend that I don't know anything about meeting at the flagpole? Or do I stand there even if I have to stand alone?" Mordecai, he knew how to stand alone. Haman was ready to finish him off, and not only him, but his people as well. Day after day, the king's advisors gave him another chance. They said, "Why do you choose to ignore the king's commandments?" Day after day, Mordecai, he's refusing to reply. He's infuriating Haman. When the king's advisors told Haman that Mordecai was Jewish, Haman decided to destroy every Jew, not just the one who was making him angry. We all face situations that force us to choose between going along with the popular view or standing up for what we believe. Sometimes we're tempted. We're tempted to just fit in with other people. Or maybe we fear the consequences of what's going to happen if we stand up against the status quo. Standing up for what's right can be a target of ridicule or hostility or even hatred from those around you. But God has given us the courage to be a witness for him, even when the rest of the world is ready to bow down to his enemies. When we're honoring God, we really are never standing alone. You know what Psalms 56:9 says? It says, "This I know, God is on my side." So I ask you to ask yourself, am I prepared to take a stand for God, even when it means standing alone? We're going to sing number 618. Stand up for Jesus.
Must not suffer.
What is troubling you? You've chickened out. You arrived at the job. Your manager's there, but you decide not to talk to your manager. There's so many activities to complete that the hours just fly by. You have schedule questions. You have life questions. A new building is about to open, and you need to find how you're going to get enough folks over there to handle that new building. You've been asked to program a 5-ton piece of equipment, and you're not a programmer. But it still needs to be programmed. Then you remember back to last night. You couldn't sleep. So you hold back, and instead of going to your manager, you decide to just kind of stay at your desk and do what you should be doing for the day. Let's read Esther, chapter 5, starting with verse 1. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house facing the entrance of the house. So it was, when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. And Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. And the king said to her, "What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom." So Esther answered, "If it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I have prepared for him." Then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly, that he may do as Esther has said." So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. At the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, "What is your petition? It shall be granted you. What is your request? Up to half the kingdom, it shall be done." Then Esther answered and said, "My petition and my request is this. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet which I have prepared for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said." He's being offered half the kingdom. How many of you would have said, "I'll take it. I'll take half the kingdom"? Instead, Esther goes back, and maybe she chickened out, I don't know. She said again, "Come again to dinner at my house." Maybe she held back. Queen Esther, she's in a desperate situation. It's more than just her life at stake. It's her people's life. Haman has persuaded the king at this point to set a date for the extermination of the Jews of Persia. She can't just go into the inner court without being summoned by the king, or she might be put to death. So when the king sees Esther standing at the doorway, he feels pleased, and he stretched out his golden scepter for her to touch. And he says, "What's troubling you, Queen Esther? What would you like?" But instead of sharing the burden that's on her heart, Esther instead invites the king and Haman to a dinner. Then they go to the dinner, and she repeats the request again. She knows she's walking a fine line. This guy is known to have a temper, and if you had the lives of all of your people hanging in a balance, would you just quickly ask for something, or would you think about it a couple of times? You know, we talk about God as our king, and we talk about how we can go to him, but how many of us hold back? How many of us chicken out? God invites us to approach his throne boldly, in full assurance that he's always ready to hear us. But sometimes we feel reluctant to approach God. We're not sure if he cares. We don't know what his reaction's gonna be. God's asking us to pour out whatever is troubling us and trust that he understands even better than we do. What a privilege it is to stand in that outer court, to be able to draw near to the King of Kings anytime we want. When he asks, "What's troubling you?" we never have to hold back. Psalm 62:8 says, "Trust him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts in his presence." So ask yourself, have I held back from talking to God about something that's troubling me? We're going to sing number 181, "Does Jesus Care?"
As a bird.
it's never. It happens to be 11:58. No, not really. Don't look at the clock. It's 11:58 in my mind. Your manager is leaving on vacation tomorrow, and he's going to be gone for a while. Perhaps you've had times where you couldn't sleep. I don't know if it's me, but as I'm getting older, there's certain times that I can't sleep. It's usually between 2 and 4 on a certain day, certain days of the month. My mom tried to tell me about this, that it would happen to me, but I didn't think it would happen to me this early in life. So sometimes I can't sleep, and Thursday was one of those days. I know that my eyes are gonna bing, open at 2 o'clock, and I'm gonna stay awake for probably about 2 hours. I can go to the computer, or I can just think about the sermon I might have to preach on Sabbath, or I can think about all the things that I need to do tomorrow. Maybe things I completely forgot. Maybe I'm working out a game plan for Friday, and at 4 o'clock, bing, my eyes are gonna go back, and I'm gonna go back to sleep for a couple more hours. Hope it doesn't happen to you, but it happens to me. We're going to just back up a little bit with the story of Esther, and we're going to go to Esther chapter 2, verses 19 through 23. When virgins were gathered together a second time, Mordecai sat within the king's gate. Now Esther had not revealed her family to and her people, just as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai as when she was brought up by him. In those days when Mordecai sat within the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigith and Teresh, doorkeepers, became furious and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. And when an inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed that both were hanged on a gallows, and it is written in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. If you flip just a couple of chapters later to chapter 6, starting with verse 1, you'll find out that there was a night that the king couldn't sleep either. That night, the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthalda and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Then the king said, "What honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" And the king's servants who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him. Nothing? Nothing at all? He saved your life and nothing's been done?" There's different kinds of gifts that some people like. Some people who are close to me, they would like baseball tickets. I don't know why, but that's what they would like. To certain teams in New York. Others, if I gave that gift to them, they wouldn't like that at all. Some, a perfect gift for them would be quality time with the person they love. For a new mom, we have a new mom in the audience. Maybe a perfect gift would be uninterrupted 8 hours of sleep. Maybe it's a hug. Maybe it's the physical touch. But that night, the night before Esther's second dinner, the king had suffered from insomnia, and he had read to him from the daily records of events that had happened, and a servant had recounted an earlier instance when two of the king's eunuchs had sought to assassinate him. Now Mordecai had overheard and had told Esther about this plot. She passed the information on to the king. The plot was done away with. To his astonishment, the king discovered that nothing had been done for the man who had saved his life several years earlier. Do you think that God ever forgets us? Ever. I mean, what happened in this scenario never happens with a God who promises to reward those who seek him. Being his child brings great blessings in itself. Living in God's standards assures a fulfilling life. But sometimes we don't always see the rewards for our good deeds. Sometimes it seems like God has forgotten or overlooked us. Our real reward for the work that we do for God will come at the judgment seat of Christ. According to our scripture reading, the quality of our work will be tested by fire. To pass the test, our acts of service must be done with the right motives. It's supposed to be for God's glory, not for our personal gain, not for selfish means. Through God's power, not by our human strength. And according to God's plan, not for our own agenda. We never have to worry about missing out on the rewards that are due to us. God has already given us much more than we deserve. So if what a person has built survives, he will receive the reward. That's what Corinthians 3:14 says. So I ask you to ask yourself, will the work I've done for God bring rewards, or will it burn up? We're going to sing number 375, Work for the Night is Coming. Train happened to pull in at 21:47 to the City of Lights. If you know military time, you happen to know that 2147 would be 10:47 p.m. And in this other city that we went to, they spoke a different language than I speak. So, I had consulted the internet, and I had determined that there was a hotel within 10 minutes walk of the train station. So, me and my family, we consolidated all of our clothes into one duffel bag. There was the three of us, and we had our one duffel bag on wheels, and it was 10 o'clock at night in a strange city where we didn't speak the language. I had somewhat printed the directions, which means I had the street that the hotel was on. I had booked the hotel ahead of time. So we stand outside of the train station, and I realize that there's a street next to us and a street in front of us, and I'm not sure which direction to walk in. Some in my group thought we should then take a taxi. I said we aren't. At that moment, a very nice gentleman rushes up to us and says, "Do you know where you're going?" And we say, "No, we don't." So I show him the directions, and he tells us how to get there in a different language. He says, I don't know what he's saying, but it appears he's telling us to go towards the left. So we go left. We walk. And we walk. Now, 10 minutes seems like a really long time when you feel that you're lost. Has that ever happened to you? It's really long. We go along the way and we see a Domino's Pizza. We know Domino's Pizza. We go inside. We say, "You must have directions to this hotel." The person says, "I speak this much English, but go this way." So we go. We continue walking, and it seems like we're walking. Some in our group want to turn back and get a taxi. But I say no, we should not do that. We are now 5 minutes from the hotel, and we're going to get ripped off because we don't speak this language. I won't hear of it. We get to a pedestrian in the middle of a busy street. Now, this is a big metropolitan city, so you're not talking about something very small. There were many people out on the street at 10 o'clock at night. I guess by this time it was 10:15. And we're standing in a pedestrian, and we're looking lost. And along comes somebody. It's a lady who looks something like me, maybe a little older. And I say, "Do you speak English?" And the person says, "Yes, I do. I do speak English." And they lead us, she leads us, straight to the street where we're supposed to be staying, which at this point is 5 minutes away. She walks along and she says, "You're American, aren't you?" And I say, "Yes, I am. I don't speak a word of your language." And she shows us that if you look high up on the buildings, that's where you see the street signs. You don't look down low. You gotta look way up there, and that's where you see that this is the correct street. And she says, "There's your hotel right there." And we say, "Thank you so much," and the lady just walks on and disappears. Now, some of us called that lady an angel, because you know, when we needed help, that person came, and they were able to just lead us to the right place where we needed to be, and we were safe. I don't know if you believe in coincidences. I've learned not to believe in coincidences. Could that person have been an angel? Could it have been sent by God just at the right time to lead us to where we needed to be led? I think so. In Esther, chapter 6, verses 4, so the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now, Haman had just entered the outer court. of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the balances that he had prepared for him. The king's servant said to him, Haman is there, standing in the court, and the king said, let him come in. So Haman comes in, and the king asked him, what shall be done for the man who the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? And Haman answers the king, for the man who the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought, which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. Then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor, then parade him on horseback through the city square, and proclaim before him, thus it shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Who's in the courtyard? You would think it was a coincidence that Haman was there. Do you think it was a coincidence? I don't think so. Haman ended up suffering humiliation because he was trying to hurt somebody else and he got hurt himself. But God wasn't through. He had more coincidences planned. It's not always obvious to our eyes, but God is always working on behalf of his children, even using the action of evil people to accomplish his purposes. Sometimes events in our life, they don't seem to have rhyme or reason. At other times, a series of coincidences line up and our problems work out better than we ever dared hope. Either way, you can rest assured that God is orchestrating the details of our life. He's overruling anything that might thwart his plans for us. For the believer, unusual circumstances simply mean that God is at work as usual. In Proverbs 16, verse 4, says, the Lord works out everything for his own ends. So I ask you to ask yourself, what coincidences have shown God's hand moving in my own life? We're going to sing number 482, Father, Lead Me Day by Day. Somebody who's prone to flying into rages. Despite the urgency of the situation, Queen Esther controls her emotions. She approaches the king after 3 days of fasting and prayer. Instead of pleading her case at the first opportunity, she holds back. The third time the king asks, "What is your request, Queen Esther? What would you like?" Esther senses that the time is finally right. God has set the stage that Esther could play her part. He's arranged for the king to rediscover Mordecai's acts of saving his life, and he's been flattered by two special dinners that his lovely wife has prepared. Now, Queen Esther is asking the king to spare her life and the lives of her people. The king becomes enraged, but not at Esther, at Haman, who's a perpetrator. And Haman ends up falling at Esther's feet and begging for mercy. That is misinterpreted, and the king thinks that Haman is assaulting his wife. So he orders that Haman be hanged on the very pole, the very gallows that Haman had erected for Mordecai's execution. Sometimes in our hurry to solve a problem, it can be easy to rush into actions that make our matters worse. Rather than acting on our impulses, we need to first take the time to pray for God's help and guidance. He may want us to hold back and give him time to arrange events for a favorable outcome. But we also need to be ready to play our role when we sense his timing is right. Many of you might be wondering, what happened to the original story? The story that Helen was telling at the beginning about having a meeting with a manager. Well, that person's me. And I had a meeting with my manager. I told my manager I wanted to step down from my job of 5 years. And my manager just looked at me and said, "Don't you think things would get better?" You see, I had gone into my manager's office and thought that I was stepping down from my job. I thought that I wasn't going to have a job the next day, or that I was going to do something different in just a few months. That's not what happened. Right before the sermon started, somebody asked me, "What are you doing?" And I said, "The same job I was doing before." For the second time in 9 years, I've gone to leave my job, and it hasn't happened. I'm still at my job. I still work there. Nobody believes that I'm leaving. I don't have the end of the story. Somebody said something to me this week. They said, "You have a self-fulfilling prophecy. What you want is what you're going to get." And I just wanted to read something to you from Esther chapter 4, verse 14. Mordecai was talking to Esther, and he was saying to her, "Do you think you're going to escape if you just keep quiet? You know, we're going to kill all of the Jews, and you're going to get killed." And then he says, "If you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" I don't believe in coincidences anymore, because I don't know why God has me here. I think he has me here for a very specific purpose. Maybe there's somebody that I need to meet or who needs to meet me, and he needs me to stay where I am right now. So the songs that I've been having you sing today have been very personal to me, because I need to know maybe what God wants me to do. Maybe they've been helpful for you too. Just ask yourself, do you tend to act impulsively, or do you put a lot of thought or prayer into your decisions? I have a final story for you. On a whim, many years ago, when I was expecting my child, I bought a little teddy bear from the Christian store. It's an ordinary teddy bear. It's brown. It's got a little vest on. Here it is. Brought him with me. But he's got a little thing on him. Little tiny words. It says, "Jesus is with you always. And my son has had this teddy bear since he was born. He's gradually learned how to read these words, and now he's decided that every time I leave the house, he says, "Jesus is always with you, Mama." And then I go out. Last night, as I was preparing for the sermon, I heard a little voice in the dark, "Jesus is with you always, Mama." And I thought, how nice that the little bear reminds me that Jesus is always with us. I hope that you feel that way too, that Jesus is always with you, that he won't leave you alone. That I hope that you will ask yourself, am I prepared to take a stand for God, even when it means standing alone? Ask yourself, have I held back from talking to God about something that's troubling me? Ask yourself, will the work I've done for God bring rewards, or will it burn up? Ask yourself, what coincidences have shown God's hand moving in my own life? And finally, ask yourself, do I tend to act impulsively, or have I put a lot of thought and prayer into my decisions? We're going to sing number 534, "Will Your Anchor Hold?"
The strong tides lift and the cables strain. Will your
Came to God's people in the time of Esther are not peculiar to that age alone. The same spirit that led men to persecute the true church will lead to a similar course towards those who maintain their loyalty towards God. The reverence of God's people for the law is a constant rebuke to those who have cast off the fear of the Lord. Today, as in the days of Esther and Mordecai, the Lord will vindicate his truth in his people. I pray that you will always remember that God is with you always.